pray together. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. As we examine your word this morning, help us to catch a glimpse of you. Help us to see you for who you are. Help us to view life and this world the way that you see it. Help us to take seriously the command to follow you and to take up our cross daily. Help us to take seriously our walk with you. I pray that what we do today will not simply be an amendment to our life, but will be the center of our life. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us guidance and not leaving us floundering. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. After taking last week off for Easter, we will continue along in our study here in 1 Peter chapter 1, picking back up in verse number 13. It was a beautiful summer day towards the end of the 19th century when an English city boy was on a visit to rural Scotland. And this certain afternoon, the city boy went swimming in a small countryside lake. And after swimming out away from the shore a ways, he was struck with massive muscle spasms and severe leg cramps that caused it so that he could not continue swimming and he began to drown. And so naturally, he cried out for help for anybody who would hear. And a farm boy working in a nearby field heard the screams, ran as fast as he could to the lake, and dove into the water and rescued that drowning boy. Several years later, the two boys met again. And the city boy, still filled with gratitude that the other boy had saved his life, was thrilled to see this farm boy again and began to inquire and ask him about what career choice he had decided to pursue and what direction his life was taking. And the farm boy said that he had chosen a career in medicine. He wanted to become a doctor. Well, since that city boy's parents were very affluent and quite wealthy, they were greatly indebted to this young man for saving their child's life, and so they immediately promised to pay for his medical education. As a result, that young man attended medical school and went on to have a brilliant career in scientific investigation. In 1928, that farm boy, then both a physician and a bacteriologist, discovered the famous wonder drug penicillin. In fact, he won the Nobel Prize for the discovery and development of penicillin in 1945. This Scottish farm boy turned out to be scientific researcher Alexander Fleming. The city boy, who was drowning, also became famous and went on to win the Nobel Prize in 1953 for his writing on the history of World War II. During World War II, he contracted a life-threatening case of pneumonia. As was the way that they treated that, he received at the hospital penicillin and recovered, which meant that incredibly, the one-time farm boy, Alexander Fleming, had saved his life twice. This city boy is a man you'd recognize as well. His name was Winston Churchill, the famous British Prime Minister during World War II. Because Alexander Fleming saved Winston Churchill's life, Winston Churchill's life was changed. His own biographies state that he became more serious about life. The world is indebted for this change. Fleming's salvation of Churchill's mortal life changed the course of history. This is the point that Peter makes in this next section, that how much more should God's saving our eternal life change us? What impact has the gospel had on you? We spent the past couple of weeks discussing the glorious message of the gospel, both here in 1 Peter and then last week in the book of Luke as we looked at the resurrection. But this message does not come without responsibility. The acceptance of the message of the gospel is not simply a get-out-of-hell-free card, a I don't want to die and go to hell, I'd like to go to heaven card, a statement of words that means you get to go to heaven. But the message of the gospel actually is much more. It must result in a changed life. Let's begin 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 13. We're going to read through verse 25, and we'll see how far we make it today. Beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. In this text, Peter gives us the responsibilities of the gospel. The responsibility can be summed up in one phrase, a changed life. Your life must change if indeed you believe the gospel. Peter begins this section with one very important word, the word therefore. Because of what's just been said, there are some things that must follow. What has just been said? The gospel. We looked at it in verses 10 through verse 12. Our salvation, the fact that God saved us. Because we've accepted the message of the gospel preached to us, we have certain responsibilities. Our lives should be very, very different because we have placed our faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. And in this text, Peter identifies that the gospel will change us in four distinct ways. The first way that the gospel changes us is that the gospel will change the way you think. The gospel should change the way you think. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You ought to think very differently from the world. The very mindset of your life should be different. Peter identifies three ways that our thinking should be changed by the gospel. The first way is that we should have prepared minds. Prepared minds. He says that we are to gird up or to prepare our minds for action. King James says to gird up the loins of your minds. It's not a phrase that we use very often today. In fact, we never use it. But we use a phrase that you might recognize that would be similar. It's a Greek idiom, which is the equivalent of something to the extent of roll up your sleeves and get ready for work. So in that day, they would wear these long flowing togas, these long flowing robes. And in order to get busy at work, to do anything that required movement, they had to take these robes and get them out of the way so they wouldn't trip and fall. So they would take them and they would roll them up and tuck them into their belts to get ready. It's like we do today when you're getting ready to work and you need movement with your arms and you roll your sleeves up so you can get ready to work. You're prepared to do what needs to be done, to be ready to see God work and respond to him in instant obedience. Perhaps Peter had in mind Exodus chapter 12, whereas the children of Israel were eating the Passover supper and were ready to leave Egypt. They were commanded, "In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." It's the Lord's Passover. What was he commanding them? Be ready to move. Don't be caught off guard by the command, "It's time to go." What does this mean for us to think with a prepared mind, to prepare our minds for action? Well, we tend not to think ahead in life. A lot of times we live reactionary lives. Whatever comes, comes, and we'll just kind of figure it out when we get there. That is an incredibly foolish way to live. We must, according to this passage, prepare and train our minds to think through life the way God thinks. How do we do this? Well, we do this by critically examining everything that's going on around us. Why is popular entertainment popular? What makes it so popular? Think through those questions. Ask yourself the question, what is the message of the current movies? Not just the obvious storylines, but the ideological message that they're trying to get across. Why do people act and react the way they do? Why did he respond that way? What should I have done differently? How will I respond next time? If I'm in that situation, what would I do? What are the worldviews that people are expressing? What are they actually saying? What do they actually mean by that? How has this postmodern idea that truth is flexible, that truth, your truth is yours and my truth is mine and don't bother each other with that, how has that infiltrated me and infiltrated my thinking? We need to learn to talk to ourselves, to debate with ourselves, to have conversations and arguments with ourselves about what we will do in situations and what God expects of us. But this takes effort. It takes work. It takes time. It takes forethought. And so, we fail to do it. We make excuses. "Well, I'm just not smart enough to do that. God just didn't gift me with a mind like that. I'm just not smart enough to do that and figure that out." It's a lie. Yes, you are. You can think critically through life. But to do this, we need to fill our mind with helpful material. What do you fill your mind with? Every one of us fills our mind with something. Whether it's the music entertainment on the radio, whether it's the news programs we watch, or the books that we read. Let me encourage you to read. Read the Word regularly. Maybe a little bit. If God did not gift you with a reading mind, it may mean that you don't read a lot, but you read something. But read, and read other things as well. You might say, I'm just a country person. I don't read. Hogwash. You can. That's just an excuse. You can and you should. Read books, read people, and above all things, read the Word. Prepare your mind for what is coming. Don't be surprised if you are overwhelmed by the world and sin. Don't be surprised if you reach the end of your life and look back with regret that you wasted it, if you live a reactionary life. Don't be surprised if you fail because you didn't prepare. Prepare your mind. But he goes on and tells us, secondly, that we have to have a sober mind. He says, being sober-minded. What does this mean? It means to be self-controlled, a clear and serious thinking. One commentator says, Peter knows how easily Christians can lose their spiritual concentration through mental intoxication with the things of this world. Here's what it means. We love silliness. We live in a world of silliness. We want to be entertained. If it's not fun, I'm just not interested. We all say that. This is not fun. I don't want to do that. It's not fun. If it's not fast and exciting, don't sign me up. Yet we fail to recognize the serious nature of life. We become intoxicated with the things of this world. We get distracted by all that's going on around us. Often I think that Satan's greatest attack against us is not to cause us to lose our faith, but to cause us to ignore our faith. To think it's not that big of a deal. It's a lot more important that I enjoy life and enjoy what's going on. That's what matters. Now, what matters is that you are sober-minded. You're serious about life and recognize what is going on. Does this mean that you walk around Mr. Grumpy Gills all the time? No. But it does mean that when it's time to be serious, you recognize there's a serious part of life. One man said, one of the most sobering realities of life is that every second of every day, someone is dying and going to hell for all eternity. You have the answer. And yet too often we are so consumed with the silliness of this life that we fail to be sober-minded. We must learn to be discerning and think about what we're doing. We must think biblically about the decisions that we're making. And in order to do this, we must frame our thinking with eternity in mind. This is not a normal way to think. This world is very quick to provide all kinds of things that will anesthetize your mind against all that is going on around it, that will dull your thinking and not sharpen it biblically. In order to have that, you have to have an eternal mindset or an eternal mind. This is why Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us to set our hope on eternity. And not to hedge, but to set it fully there. What's the point of your life? Why do you exist? Why are you going to go to work or to school tomorrow? Because I have to. Wrong answer. It's not why. You are here as an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And your job, your family, your school is the opportunity that God has given you to declare his glory to all people and bring people to discipleship with God. That's why you go to work. That's why you go to school. That's why you do what you do if you have an eternal mindset. Why do you have the funds that you have? Not so you can buy another toy to amuse yourself and have fun. It is so that you can advance the kingdom of God. And it might be with that toy that you buy to bring people in and use that to have a captive audience for the gospel of Christ. But often we will say, well, I did this so that I can use it for God. All the while knowing, mostly me though, mostly me, that's why I got it. What is your purpose in life? Or do you have an eternal mindset? But Peter's not suggesting that we dream of this speculative thing about eternity. If we want to get people really excited as pastors, we announce that we're going to preach on end times. Everybody loves it. And it's interesting. But we forget the main point is not who the dragon represents or who the Antichrist might be, but that it's coming and it's not going to be good, and we want people in the kingdom instead. And so we live with that eternal mindset. What does this mean for us? Well, it means we need to examine the culture around us and recognize that all that we see is passing away. It's not eternal. It's not serious. It's not important. What is important is God. And so we need to fill our mind with helpful material and live intentionally, not reactionary. We need to be willing to make hard decisions. Parents, it means you need to be willing to make hard decisions for your kids, because they're not going to like sober life. They want silly life. It's a whole lot more fun. But they don't recognize that silly life leads to destruction, but sober life leads to satisfaction and joy for all eternity. So we need to live intentionally. And we need to flee silly life. Flee these things that just don't matter. It never ceases to amaze me. In multitudes of ministries across the world that we've observed, that often the source of conflict in the church is not theological. It's not what they believe. It's the color of the carpet. It's the fact that I just don't like that that guy sings something that way. It's they're not wearing what I think they should wear. Or they're spending money where I don't think they should, or aren't where I do think they should. It's on things that in the long term are secondary. Because we don't have an eternal mindset. We have the silly life in mind. So, when the gospel changes us, it changes the way we think. We ought to examine things a whole lot differently. Why do you pursue the entertainment you pursue? What if you gave up your television? Could you do it? Some people say, absolutely. Others, it'd be like cutting off your right arm because we've pursued the silly life. What if we took away your toy? Your four-wheeler, your camper, your truck, your car, your house, whatever it was. What if we moved that away? Would you make it? It goes back to those idols we talked about back in 1 John. We know what they are when they start to get poked. They start to get taken away from us because we get enamored with the things of this world and we think like this world. We think that he who has the most toys wins. He who has the most influence wins. He who has the most awards wins. The one who is the most popular, the one who is the most liked, the one with the best family, they win. Well, I fear that when we get to heaven, we're going to discover that that's not the case. And instead, the one who won, the one that God's going to look at and say, well done, good and faithful servant, is going to be a quiet person we've never heard of, who sacrificed things that they knew didn't matter for eternal riches, that lived for eternity instead of the here and now. That when we get to heaven, we look at them and say, that guy, really? Because we've got our priorities all out of order. Because we're thinking wrongly. We've allowed this world to change the way we think instead of the gospel changing the way we think. And when the gospel changes the way we think, it changes the way we act. The gospel ought to change the way you act. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This change has two parts. First off, don't be conformed to sinful pleasures. He says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This lines up with Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the gospel changes every aspect of your life. No longer should you be willing to conform yourself to the passions of your former ignorance. What's he saying? Stop conforming to what the world states is important, because they don't know what they're talking about. This word ignorance, it's the same word we get the word agnostic from. It's a word meaning knowing nothing. Know nothing. There's two words there. Gnosis, it's the Greek word for knowledge, and ah, which means nothing. Here's what he's saying. Don't conform yourself to your former state of ignorance when you didn't know anything. Why do sinners sin? They don't know any better. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. But you do know better. You know much better. And yet often we go back to the bad life. We go back to the silly life. We conform ourselves to these. But what are these things, these former things that we're not to conform ourselves with? Well, Paul shares these with us. 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, who are those? Any sex outside of the confines of marriage. Nor idolaters, anybody who puts anything in place of God. Nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. In Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you once as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Commentator said, the problem with desire is not that one enjoys or needs things in the material world. Scripture is neither aesthetic, meaning you don't need it, or platonic, meaning you desperately need it, but it does not believe that the physical world or pleasure itself is evil in itself, but that the goods of this age may become the goals one seeks rather than the means to the goal of serving God. In other words, why do you do what you do? Why do you have what you have? Why do you act the way you act? Stop acting like the world. Don't have that mindset. Don't do those things. You ought to be very, very different. In school, you ought to be people who your classmates know are different. Say, that'll make me weird. Yes. Yes, it will. And that's okay if you live for eternity. That's what matters. In your job, you ought to be known as different because of the way you work and the way you act and what you say. It ought to be known that there's just something different about that guy. The world should know that you're a believer. When you retire, it should be evident. As people say, oh, it's going to be different around here because the Christian is leaving. It's going to be a little different because they have an influence here for good. They're different. When you sin in the workplace, in your home, in your school, do you confess it? Do you seek forgiveness from your coworkers, from your family members? you ought to be different. Instead of conforming ourselves to the world, he tells us, be holy. Be holy. He says, since it is written, he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Not just picking and choosing where you're going to be holy. What is holiness? Well, to be holy means to be set apart, to be different. Here's how I would describe it. It is to be like God. It is to be like God. Today in the New Testament, we refer to it as Christ-likeness. In the world, we have lots of everything. I own a dog. Whether or not you have seen my dog, you already have in your mind a picture of what my dog would probably be like. A certain kind of face, unless some kind of accident, which has not happened, had happened, four legs, a tail, slobbery, barks. Why can you know these things without ever seeing my dog? Because I said dog, and you've seen lots of them. You have a reference point. But how many gods are out there? One. That's it. He is completely set apart and unique. That's what it means that he is holy. And so you, when he says God is holy, so you are to be holy, he means you are to be completely set apart and unique like God. You ought to act the way God acts, the way God wants you to act. That is your call in life, and that is the way the gospel changes you. Now, often we like to pick and choose where we're going to be holy. And it usually correlates with things we like and don't like. I don't really like that sin, so I'm going to go ahead and be holy there. Look at me, I'm not doing that sin. I'm holy. This one, on the other hand, that's a fun one. I kind of like that one. I don't think God's talking about holiness here. And so we play gymnastics to say how I can participate in this because, you know, I like this. See, I'm being holy over here. But he tells us, be holy in all your walk. Every area of your life should be saturated by holiness. This is the problem in much of Christian evangelicalism today, is we have forgotten that our entire lives are eternally focused on holiness. We're caught up with the things of this world and the silliness of this world and the fun of this world. And so we run the laser lights and the fog machines and we forget that it's not what it's about. It's about holiness. How has the gospel changed you today? Where are you at today? Are you more like him? He says, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Where is it written? Leviticus 19:2. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 11:44 and 45. For I, the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Verse 45, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Verse 26, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are you sensing a theme? It's not one place. When God says the same thing over and over and over, word for word, you ought to pay attention. It means it's important. This is the theme of the Bible. Why do you exist? Why did God create all things? Revelation 4:11, we are created for his pleasure. In our mission statement of our church, and you can see a shortened version of it on the website, our purpose is to make disciples of Jesus Christ and to declare his glory to all people. That's why we're here. To declare the glory of God. This morning we sang, Behold Your God. Because he's holy. We sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Around the throne, what are they singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. That's what they sing. That is what the angels are singing before the throne. Why? Because he's an amazing God. And he deserves every aspect of it. You shall be holy. If any Christian finds anything more attractive than fellowship with Jesus Christ, if he yearns to more to enjoy this world than to receive the joys of heaven, he's not living a holy life. What's most important to you? My prayer is that we will not say of you what Paul said of Demas. 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Or what James said of the believers there in James 4:4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The reality is, any church, any group of believers that is doing what they ought to do, unbelievers will be attracted by the love they have for one another and the love they have for God. But if they do not come to Christ, they will quickly become uncomfortable because of a holy life that is demanded of believers. The dominant, compelling reason for God's people to live in holiness was their relationship with God. And so, we are to be holy in all manner of our living. What does this mean? In your job, your job is not just to survive, get to Friday. Your job is not to succeed in advance at all costs. In your job, to be holy, it means that you look for expanded opportunities to share the gospel and declare God's glory. That's why you're there. In your family, means that as you're raising your children, as you're counseling your grandchildren, you're not looking for behavior modification, just trying to get them to do what's right. But instead, you're looking for preparation in their life for the kingdom of God. You're discipling, you're raising little disciples of God. Nor are you looking for your own personal satisfaction in it, trying to get them to change just so they stop bothering you and being annoying. But rather, so they will come to fall in passionate love with their God. It means in your stuff, the stuff that you accumulate, it's not for your own personal satisfaction. It's for God's glory. Everything you have is a gift from God to be used for God, not for your own personal good feeling, but to expand the kingdom. So are you using what you have in such a way that it has eternal value? Are you taking what God has graciously bestowed on you and using it to advance his kingdom creatively? In our attitudes, it means that those are changed. We're not sedating our minds with earthly things. We're not dulling our minds with the things of this world. God is not impressed by your stuff. God is not impressed by your knowledge. God is not impressed by your clothes. God's not impressed. What God's looking for is your heart. A passionate longing to serve him. Not sedating our minds with earthly things, but seeing the world the way God sees it. And so it ought to change the way that we do things and the way that we look at things. We're going to stop here this morning. The application I want to make today with you is this. Has the gospel changed you? Or is it just something you did at some point? And, you know, it kind of changes some ways. It changes Sundays, you know. But outside of that, it's not really that big of a difference. The gospel ought to completely transform every part about you. You are called to be holy, set apart for God. So are you striving for that? When was the last time you read your Bible? Say that in all seriousness. When was the last time you read your Bible outside of church? Don't be shocked if you're struggling in your life and you haven't spent time in God's Word. What have you been filling your mind with? Don't be shocked if you're filling your mind with the popular entertainment of this world, with the music that is filled with anti-God sentiments and philosophies that are completely contrary to the Word of God, and be stunned that you're not thinking rightly. Fill your mind with things that are honorable and right and just. Change the way you act and the way you look based on the Word of God. It matters. Everything you do should be for a purpose, and that purpose should be eternal. So live intentionally, live rightly, live godly in this present world, because He's coming back. Fix your hope on the reality that this is not all there is. Jesus is coming, and my desire for my life and my desire as your pastor for your life is that you will stand before God, and because you had an eternal mindset, He will look at you and say, "Well done." That's what we're looking for. Well done. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much once again for the opportunity to look in your Word. Lord, help the gospel to change us. Help it to have a deep and lasting impact in our lives so that we might become more and more like you every single day. Lord, I pray that you will be all in all to us. In Jesus' name, amen.